Well, it's a delight to get a chance to be a part of our series, Rhythms of Grace, where we are reviewing the parts of worship and what is worship really all about. And so it's just an exciting time to do that, and exciting time to welcome back college students. Before I go any farther, we are so, so glad to have you back. So really, really glad to have you here. Indeed, welcome. We really do miss you while you're gone. We miss our parking spaces when you come back, but we'll take the exchange. It's fine. We'd rather have you here. How many college athletes do we have in the house? I know we got Alan up front here, maybe a couple of others. You know, what makes a professional athlete a professional, right? What does it take? It's not their mastery of like the trick shot or the special move or how flashy their sponsorships are. It's that they are good at the basics. They have mastered the fundamentals, and they make it look so easy. They have spent long and agonizing hours, a lot of times when nobody's looking, to practice the shots, to strike the ball just right, to do the hard, long miles. And they've got them so down that on game day, they don't have to think about it. They just make the shot. They just get the time. They just do what they have been training to do. And our Rhythms of Grace series is just that. It's a return to the basics of worship. And so this morning, we're asking the question, why should we gather? Why is it important that we come together to worship? Now, maybe like some of you, when I was a kid, I had to go to church every Sunday. And like most kids, I thought church was boring. Can I get an amen, right? Amen. I was actually kind of worried as a kid that heaven was just going to be a really long church service. And I wasn't real sure I wanted to go for that. Like, I wasn't sure I wanted that. But you know what? I grew up in the classic white Southern antebellum sanctuary, you know, with the white walls and the stained glass windows, the long, hard wooden pews. And I sit up in the balcony, way back in the back corner with my dad. My mom was in the choir. And again, that pew was right next to one of those big, tall windows. And so there was this little ledge that an eight-year-old could sit between the edge of the pew and that precipitous drop with their matchbox cars. So about 10 or 15 minutes into the sermon, there would regularly be a loud clatter as one of those cars plummeted to the death, and my father would grab me and sit me back up in the chair. That was worship for me as a kid. It was boring. I'd rather play with cars. And some of you, some of the kids, maybe some of the adults, might feel the same, wondering, why is it so boring? Why do we do this? Why is it so important to come here and do this? You don't do this with just about anything else, right? Come and sit and listen to somebody talk to you for 20, 30, and this time only 45 minutes. I'm kidding. Why do we do this? Does God really care about how often we're here? Is he taking attendance? Like, does he have a clipboard making sure we're getting all our check marks in? I mean, the truth of the matter is you can find all the worship music you really want on Spotify or on a CD. You can find way better preachers listening to your podcast and find the one you want. You could listen to five of them in a row. But then, of course, there's the classic Asheville approach to Sunday morning. You know, I meet God in the woods. There's a surprising number of people who also seem to have spiritual experiences on their pillow on Sunday morning. Is it really that important? Why do we do this? Well, the reality in our day and age today is we actually have an isolation problem. We are way too much on our own. And that's funny, isn't it? Because for all our technological advances, for all our scientific innovations, for our ability to have the entire world at our fingertips swiping on our phone, we are in an age in human history where we are more lonely, more depressed, more medicated, more lost and aimless, more disconnected than we've ever been. And the last 2 years have brought this reality to us on steroids. Lockdowns, angry rhetoric about pandemic and politics, families broken, our screens are demanding our constant attention. I've lost count of the divorces over the last several years, some in my own family, where one of the partners, when asked what was wrong, for years would tell you, well, it's work, it's this, I'm dealing with that, when in reality, they finally come out and say it was the marriage all along. They isolated. They didn't talk to anybody. They didn't get help until it was too late for them to see any other way than just the exit. We've been fed the lie again and again. You got to do it on your own. You should be strong enough to pick yourself up by the bootstraps, to go on your own. And yet when we do go it on our own, we are always surprised to find that we're all alone. But God has not made us to go alone. He has created us for relationship. He's created us for life with him and life with one another. We need each other. And worship, this time right here and now, it becomes a strategic time in the middle of our frantic, nonstop lives to just sit still for a second, to make time with our relationship, both with God and with one another. So with all that in mind, that's what we're going to try to answer this morning. Why should we gather to worship? And we're going to do so as we look at Hebrews chapter 10. And I invite you, grab God's word, get it in your hand. There's pew Bibles in front of you. You can get it on your phone. I invite you just to read it with me. And as always, before we hear God's word, let's pray for help. Father, we've sung about it twice already. Jesus. Jesus, the church's foundation, bedrock, hope, and joy. Jesus, the one who is worthy of our all. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, stir that worthiness up, that beauty of who you are and all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ, so that we will be drawn to life with you and life with your body, with your church. Meet us in this moment, we pray. And I ask that anything that I say that's not of you would be quickly forgotten. Amen. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Thanks be to God for the hearing and reading of his holy word. Amen. Why should we not neglect to meet together? That's the question before us. To the audience who was hearing this letter, in that ancient world, the church didn't have a building. They didn't have a chapel. They didn't have a place to go. They often met in other people's houses every week. For worship, for fellowship, often for food and the Lord's Supper. And so to a people who are gathering together to worship, I want to put before you a number of reasons why I think we should gather for worship. Number one, for the food. I mean, like, literally, for the food, right? I mean, come on, church people know how to cook. And college students today, you're going to do it outside on the lawn. Please come to lunch right after our second service, around 12:15 or so. But in those house churches, they would often share a meal together to do life together. And we do too. But in worship, there's also spiritual food, right? In the middle of worship, we feast on the truth found in the Bible and God's word. And they say you are what you eat, right? So it's the same with your heart and your mind. If you're spending all your time and attention dwelling on dark or sad or unhealthy things, or if you're having to live in broken places and that's all you can think about, then your soul is going to be a dark and unhealthy place. But in worship, we come to dwell on God's word, to hear about the life and the hope found in God in Jesus Christ. The prophet Jeremiah described it literally. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word became to me the gladness and joy of my heart. There are places in the New Testament that talks about starting on the spiritual milk. It's not actual milk. It's just starting with the basics, but then moving to solid spiritual food. And so worship is literally an all-you-can-eat buffet of God's word. And then we do literally eat and drink bread and juice to experience the hope of the gospel, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And in a world that is feeding us nothing but pain and negativity and not ever being enough, we need to take time to eat a good meal by eating the spiritual food of God's word and gathering around his table. Secondly, why should we gather to worship? Well, because God commands it, right? God, as the creator of everything, knows how life is supposed to work, right? He designed it. He created it. He knows what it looks like. So like a good coach, he knows the strategy to success, right? To lead people to thrive. And worship is a key strategy for us. Listen to what it says throughout Scripture. And this is just a couple. Praise the Lord. That's a command verb, right? Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. The prophet Isaiah says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. John, the gospel writer and one of Jesus' young disciples, says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, some are led to believe that God is kind of a spoiled kid who's desperate for attention or likes on Instagram. But he is a being so unlike anything that you can imagine. Now, think about this. Think about the kindest, the most generous, the most funny, the most engaging, the most interesting person that you can possibly imagine. God is far greater. He's far more good and loving. He's far more holy and powerful. He's far more beautiful and kind than anything or anyone you could possibly imagine. God deserves to be worshiped. He's earned it. Just by his very being. And then in addition to what he's done for us. So coming to worship, it puts the greatness of our God on display for all to see. You know what? And when you are struggling and burdened, you bring your biggest problems and set them next to the greatness of our God. And suddenly everything is going to follow into its right perspective. Note that from this Hebrews passage, everything God has done to make a way to worship, to enter to the holy places, to make a way to God. Jesus gave his life, his flesh and his blood to make a way for you to have access to the presence of God. It must mean it's pretty important to praise him and to exalt him. Number three, why we should gather for worship. Because we're all going to worship something. Our souls are made to worship God. The way a body is made to run on food, right? And you put bad food in the tank, the body's not gonna run well. And if God has made us for himself, if we put something less than God in us, it's not gonna work. It's not gonna run well. We're made to worship God and have him as the source of all of our life and our hope. And when we don't worship God, we're gonna worship something else. It's not if, it's what. Is it gonna be happiness? Hang our hope on a relationship, exploring identities, the approval of others, your sport, your family, money, success. You see, life gets distorted when something, even a good thing, becomes the ultimate thing, when it becomes the object of your worship. And if you're trying to figure out, well, what do I worship really? Just think about what takes up all your time or your attention, your money, and ask yourself, what do I look to make life good? How do I make my life full or happy? What do I reach for to bring peace to my soul And if it's not ultimately God, then it's not ultimately going to work. It will let you down. But coming together to worship teaches our hearts to worship the right thing and puts our worship in the right place, the God who revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. This passage calls Jesus our high priest, and it's a priest's job to kind of usher the people into the presence of God. And Jesus now is that great high priest for us who makes a way for us to draw near. The author of Hebrews repeatedly goes to this theme and is calling us to put all of our confidence and our full assurance. That word comes up again and again. To put our confidence and assurance in him, to put our worship on him and not in the things that will always ultimately let us down. And when life demands so much of our time and attention, how amazing that we worship a God who gives all of himself to us. You're going to worship something. Why not give it to the God who has already given you everything? Why else should we gather to worship? Because sometimes we don't have it in us to worship God. Some Sundays, we're just not feeling it. Lately, I've been learning more about pandemic fatigue, and you've probably heard about this. It's what professional mental health folks have been calling this natural response to prolonged, all-encompassing stress. Does that ring true for anybody? Prolonged, all-encompassing stress from taxing years expending emotional, cognitive, physical, and spiritual energy. It manifests itself as weariness and disengagement, trouble sleeping, not feeling rested even when you do have a good night's sleep, a lack of patience, or maybe just always feeling sad or just not feeling anything at all. And sometimes we just don't have it in us to worship. And that's why we need each other. And that's why coming to worship in person is so transformative. And I'm grateful we've got our live stream and that we're connected to our saints who aren't able to be present with us for whatever reason or another. But there is something about being with the body of Christ because we need each other. We need people to welcome us in, to lift us up. And when we're not feeling it, we need others to praise him for us. When we don't have the strength or even the faith to sing those hymns, we need others around us singing in our ears the truth of who God is for us, even when we're not feeling it. The liturgy gives us the words we don't know how to pray. And then it gives us sisters and brothers sitting next to us to pray them for us when we can't even open our mouths. Worship is where the body of Christ lifts each other up when we've got nothing left. That's why I think this Hebrews author is encouraging us, let us draw near with a true heart, as we are, but in assurance of faith. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, even when we don't feel it. Let's latch on to it, for our God is faithful. We need each other to stir that confidence and assurance in us. Why should we gather to worship? Because worship changes you. Habits change you. Good habits change you for the better. Bad habits change you for the worse. So college students, here you are, you're back, and now you don't have anybody reminding you to brush your teeth or to do your laundry. So you have to create a habit, your own habit of when you're going to do those things. And a good habit will lead you to have healthy teeth and clean clothes so as to perhaps win the heart of that special someone you're here to meet. A bad habit might give you a short-term satisfaction of laziness and not having to do anything, but the long-term results will be rotted teeth, bad breath, pit stains in your favorite shirt, and likely no special someones. We need good spiritual habits to be spiritually healthy. And so showing up for worship is one way where the people of God can be transformed by worship, by just showing up. But worship is also full of habits. We pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. We stand, we sit, we do Bible readings, we pray. And where else do you sing aloud with a bunch of people? Have you ever wanted a better habit of reading the Bible? Showing up for worship automatically does that for you. And it will foster this connection with God the more you do it. And just like working out, you may not see the results immediately, but over time, you'll find progress and growth. Like developing any good habit, you need others to help. You need people to cheer you on. Again, another reason why we need to be together. Now, again, some Montreat athletes, some of them come out to the Black Mountain campus at 6 in the morning to do practices, believe it or not. And if any of them have done that, and if you are here and you've had one of those practices and you've done that, you might have seen a group of old guys trying to do a bunch of sit-ups, push-ups, and burpees. And I'm one of those old guys. And that group, it's a group called F3, Fitness, Fellowship, and Faith. And as us old guys, we show up at 5:30 in the morning to work out together. And here's the thing. As a father of four, I'm not getting up at 5:30 to work out to do 5,000 burpees all by myself. But when I know the other guys are waiting on me, and when the alarm goes off, I get out and I go. And I've been doing it for a little over 3 years now. And every time I show up, as hard as it is, I'm glad I did. It's the same with worship. When we show up for each other to develop good worship habits, that we encourage one another, we will grow in our faith. And those habits may seem hard or boring in the moment, but over the course of time, we will find ourselves closer to God. So as the author of Hebrews says, let's not neglect to meet, as is the habit of some. I may not have enjoyed those worship services as a kid, but God used it to lay a groundwork for me, to lay the runway for my relationship with God and then even my call to ministry. And we never drift away to Jesus. You never drift toward health. You have to go after it. We need to create habits that draw us closer to Him. Why should we gather to worship? Because worship prepares you for life on mission. You see, you're not going to be ready for game day unless you show up for practice, right? And we have to acknowledge that church isn't a building. Church isn't an event on Sunday morning, despite how we use those words. Church is a people. It is a people sent on mission by God. And as followers of Jesus, we are called to go and make a difference that puts Jesus on display and blesses others. Worship equips us for that life on mission. Let us consider how to stir one another to good love, to love and good works, encouraging one another. We need to be stirred up together. We need to hear these inspiring testimonies from one another. We need to be praying for one another so that we are then ready to go on mission in our lives. We need real people to cheer each other on in this. Just this morning, I'm not making this up, a pastor tweeted this: church is not where you get your content, it's where you get your care. Content doesn't care about you. People do. And that's why if you meet God in the woods, I'm glad, I do too. But the trees are not going to come when your parent has just died. Spotify and podcasts won't care for you in your time of need. So as good as those are, they won't help you answer questions of doubt, but sisters and brothers in Christ, they can. Why should we gather for worship? Because we need to be reminded of the story of God. This isn't about just a lesson or teaching stuff, putting stuff in our brains like we got to pass a test. It's about preaching to our tired, worried, anxious hearts the truth of who God is and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded of the story of God because so many of your stories, I know, are filled with pain and with loss, where you've tried so hard to fix the brokenness, where you have tried to make improvements and that may have worked for just a little bit, but you've only snapped back into the same brokenness, the same patterns, the same sadness where you were before. The author of Hebrews is writing to a church that knows the story of hardship and pain because they're being persecuted and even killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Have you thought about what is it that you are willing to die for? It's actually another test of what you worship. If there's something that you're willing to die for, it could be that it's something you're worshiping. These first Christians took the gospel so seriously that they were willing to die rather than to turn their back on Jesus. The gospel story we have to be reminded of because it is a story that is a matter of life and death. Now, it's easy for us to treat religion or spirituality as just something to add on to augment our life, to make it better, to make it more happy or fulfilling. But the reality is, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. We know the world is broken. We've already heard about the horrors of what happens with war this morning. We see the news of pandemics still, racism, hatred, evil, it's all over. We don't know how to fix any of it. But when we're honest, we know that that brokenness is inside us as well. And we're learning that nothing this world has to offer will fix it or even fulfill us. In the quiet of your heart, you know, you've got doubts and anxiety and depression and insecurity and selfishness, fear. I know I do. We're all stuck in the brokenness and we can't get out. A brokenness the Bible calls sin. And it's a result of life lived apart from God, a life lived apart from God, the Lord and the giver of life. Well, if you live apart from him, it's death. Emotional, physical, intellectual, and spiritual death. So God knows we can't escape it on our own. And that's why out of love for you, God sent Jesus to atone for all our sin by dying on the cross and raising him to the resurrection. And so notice the picture that this passage paints of Jesus, the priest who opens a way to new and a new and living way into the presence of God. And so now Jesus offers you the gift of forgiveness of all your sin and restores you to a living relationship with him. And he guarantees we will have eternal life in heaven with him. It is a guarantee because it's not based on how good you are or how good, but it's on how good Jesus is and all that he has done already for you. And all that's left for you to do is to receive the gift that he has for you. That's the gospel story. Don't you want a hope like that? Don't you want that story to be your story? And all you have to do is draw near, as it says in Hebrews, with a true heart and assurance of faith. In other words, just to trust that Jesus is who he says he is and has done what he says he will do, to have our hearts washed clean. And so when we gather to worship, we practice that story over and over in our songs, in our scripture, in our praying, in our silences even. And in all these ways, we preach the truth to our weary hearts so that his story will become our story. We gather to worship to practice eternity, to practice forever. The angels are already around the throne of God singing praises, and we're going to join them forever. So the bad news is heaven is going to be a long worship service, but it's going to be more exciting. It's going to be more joyous. It's going to be better than the best concert you've ever been to. It's going to be more fully celebratory. There's going to be more partying than you can ever imagine. It is going to be full of such joy and gladness and delight because we will finally be with him who has made us alive forever, who has forgiven us and who has made us new. Because we will be together celebrating the defeat of death and honoring the one who's brought the victory forever. The day of the Lord is coming, as it says in Hebrews. And so let our worship, let it be a practice of eternity.